There we go. Good morning. As you can tell, Bob Waldron is out of town. The way I know that you know that is, unlike John Claxton, I look nothing like Bob Waldron. Seriously, Bob Waldron is way out of town, out of the country in Czechoslovakia. And I would encourage you, as you are praying to God to remember him in your prayers, that his trip will be safe, he'll be returned home safely, and that he'll be able to do much good. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. It's Isaiah chapter 6. I hope this morning that we can overlook the presentation and concentrate on God's Word, and everybody get some good out of it. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people, of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." We have here in Isaiah chapter 6 a passage that's familiar to most of us. One in which the Lord is searching for someone to fulfill a duty for him, to convey a message to his people concerning their iniquities and the punishment that will fall upon nations that are disobedient to him. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, seraphim above him. And one cries to the other and says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The song, first song we led this morning, "Holy, holy, holy," that's the scripture that it refers to. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," proclaiming the Lord's holiness and his righteousness. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken, and the whole house was filled with smoke. And faced with this, Isaiah has what I believe is the proper reaction. He is filled with fear. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He's faced with a righteous being, a power that is much greater than he is. And his reaction is proper, and he realizes that he is unrighteous. He is a man of unclean lips, as he puts it, and he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Verses 6 and 7. One of the seraphim picks up a coal from the altar with the tongs and flies to him and touches his lips, or touches his mouth, and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Isaiah's sins were taken away or atoned for. His sin was not excused, was not overlooked, but they were taken away. Verse 8 is probably the most familiar verse to us all, and it's one I really want us to look at this morning and draw some lessons from it. And there the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then he said, "Here am I. Send me." The Lord had a message that he wanted to convey to his people, and he was in search of someone to carry that message to his people. He had a special job for Isaiah. It was not an easy job. It was not a job of good news. It was not to tell the people that everything is going just wonderful. They're doing what he living the way that he wants them to. But Isaiah's response was not one of fear. And it typifies the response that I believe that a Christian should have. And that is one of willingness. He said, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah was willing to go. He was ready to go. He didn't have to be volunteered. He volunteered himself. Isaiah realized his faults, but also realized what God had done for him. He had cleansed him of those sins. And Isaiah was ready to go to work for the Lord. And I think that should be our attitude today. We as Christians have had our sins forgiven, and we should be willing and anxious to do what we can for the Lord. But I'm afraid that that's not the attitude that a lot of people have. I'm afraid that a lot of times we have an attitude of reluctance. One that we're not so anxious to do what the Lord wants us to do. We want all the benefits of being a Christian, having our sins forgiven, having a hope of eternal life, but we don't want any of the responsibility. Sometimes it's as if we were saying, "Here am I, but send somebody else if you don't mind." This reminds me, you probably know where I'm going with this. One of the heroes of faith, we talked about David around the Lord's table this morning. Another one, Moses. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning. In Exodus chapter 3, we find the story of the burning bush. Moses was raised in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was had all the benefits of royalty, be given education that was due to Egyptian royalty. But when Moses was grown, he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian. That Egyptian was beating a Hebrew. And Moses killed the Egyptian. And went and hid the body. And the next day, he went out and saw two Israelites striving with one another. And he rebuked the one that was in the wrong. And if you remember, the Hebrew responded to him and said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And this scared Moses. And Moses fled and to Midian. And there met with Jethro, married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, and tended Jethro's sheep. And while Moses was in Midian, the oppression came to a point where the children of Israel turned to God, or they cried out because of the oppression of the Egyptians. And their cry came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered the promises that he had made to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that's where we begin in Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at the first six verses. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to Moses, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." There's some similarities here between the story of Isaiah and the story of Moses. Moses, like Isaiah, was faced with a being that was much more powerful than he. And he humbles himself before God. Verse 6 says that Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look on God, to look upon God. Moses realized that he was faced with a being that was much greater than he, and it made an impression upon him. And that's not unusual in the Bible record. What comes to mind immediately would be the pronouncement of the birth of John the Baptist, the pronouncement of the birth of Jesus, when Zacharias and Mary both, when faced with spiritual beings, are afraid. And rightfully so. If you put yourself in their shoes, it would be a frightening experience to be suddenly faced with a being that is spiritual in nature and that is more powerful than you. But what we need to realize is that God sees us. We have a spiritual being with us all the time that sees what we do and knows what our thoughts are, whether they are righteous or whether they are evil. There's nothing hidden from Him. So what does that motivate us to do? It should cause us to walk in fear of God and walk in a way that would please Him. But looking back at the text in Exodus chapter 3, what did it cause Moses to do? Start reading in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The Lord speaks to Moses and tells Moses, there's something I want you to do. In verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You ever had anybody come to you and say, I've got just the job for you? We've all had that situation, I think. Somebody come up and say, I've got just the job for you. Well, that's what God's doing with Moses. He's coming to him and saying, Moses, I've got a job I want you to do, and you're the one that's going to do it. He says, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Verse 11, though, picks up with, But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, verse 11, like I said, starts with, but Moses said to God, but Moses. The book was written about our life, and it was about our spiritual life, and there were things that God told us to do. How many times in our book would it say, but Brent said to God, or but you said to God? I'm afraid it's more times than I would want to admit. But I think we all do it from time to time. It's not a good thing. You know, when you read, but Moses said to God, it's not going to be a good answer. It's not going to be what God was wanting to hear. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why then should Moses go? Is there any reason why Moses should go? Well, I think there are several reasons that Moses should go. In verses 7 through 9, God tells Moses that there's a need for Israel to be delivered from the bondage, the oppression in Egypt. He says Israel was being oppressed, and God heard their cry and was ready to lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And God had made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he was ready to have that promise fulfilled. And Moses, I need you to help to deliver children of Israel. So this promise will be fulfilled. Moses needed to do what God said so that the Hebrews would be delivered from Egypt, from their oppression. Another reason that Moses should go is because God had chosen him. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, Moses was not going to do it without God's help. But God is obviously putting some emphasis on Moses' responsibility. That I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But the most obvious reason why Moses should go is just because God told him to. God didn't ask Moses, "If you don't mind, I'd like for you to go." Or, "What do you think about it? Do you think you could go do this for me?" This was not a "if you want to" kind of thing. This was a plan that God had for Moses, and he intended for Moses to go. He didn't ask for Moses' input at all. He told Moses to go, and that was sufficient reason for him to go. So what is my response when God tells us that we need to do something? Do we offer excuses? What's our response to the command to teach the lost? "Well, I'm just not good at that. I'm just not very good at putting words just right. There are people that know more than I do and be more able to do that." I think we make excuses sometimes rather than doing what God would tell us to do. One parable that comes to mind in Luke chapter 14. Parable of the Great Supper. Now, this would apply, I think, more to someone being obedient to God's will and becoming a Christian. But beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" God has told us what we need to do to be saved, but He's not going to make us do those things. He's given us a free will, and we can offer excuses if we want to, but it's not going to satisfy Him. God will not accept our excuses. Back in Exodus chapter 3 now, Moses offers a second excuse. First excuse was, "Who am I?" The second one is, "Who are you?" Beginning in verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Second excuse, who are you? What am I going to tell them? First he says, I'm not qualified to go, and then he says, well, the children of Israel don't know you by name. And God answers him fully in verse 14 when he says, I am who I am. Tell them that I am has sent me to you. God fully equipped Moses to be able with confidence to speak to the elders of the children of Israel. God tells Moses exactly what to say when he goes to the elders of the children of Israel. He tells them exactly what to say when he goes to Pharaoh. He tells them what will happen, that Pharaoh won't let you go, but I'm going to work mighty works in the land of Egypt. And he tells them the final outcome. In verses 20 through 22, he says that after that, he will let you go. After he works the mighty wonders in Egypt, he will let you go. And then the Egyptians are going to give you gifts. You will not go empty-handed. How about us? Did Moses have an advantage over us? You know, God spoke directly to him. God told him what to say. So did Moses have an advantage over us? Look at 1 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. We've got an advantage, don't we? Moses didn't have the full picture. God told him what would happen there. But we can look back and see promises fulfilled. God has done what he said he would do. He fulfilled the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's made promises to us. We have the advantage of seeing the whole picture. We know what the end result will be if we are faithful to the end. There's no doubt. I think 1 Peter 1 makes it clear that we have an advantage over Moses and that we can see the whole picture, which in turn would allow our faith to be just as strong as the one who spoke with God face to face. Well, the third excuse is in Exodus chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Moses asked the question, "Well, what if they don't believe me, Lord? What if they don't believe me?" And that's a legitimate question. But what Moses failed to consider was that God had already told him what was going to happen in chapter 3, verses 10 and 20 through 22. He tells him, "He's going to let you go. After I work my wondrous signs, he's going to let you go." God did not promise them that they would immediately believe Moses. But what he did do is equip Moses with signs to help Pharaoh and the Israelites believe that he was sent. He gave Moses everything that he needed to complete the task that was given him. So God was patient with him, gave him two signs, showed him two signs to increase Moses' faith, and gave him a third sign to use when he returned back to Egypt. God has supplied us with everything that we need. Also, Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. We've got tasks to do. We've got a battle to fight. And God has given us everything that we need. Ephesians 6, verse 10 reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." God has sent us out to battle, but He has not sent us out without the proper armor. He's given us all these articles of clothing to go out and be able to fight effectively. And we need to, with confidence, take those things and do what He has told us to do. Back in Exodus chapter 4, one more excuse Moses has to give. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be for your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Moses says that he is slow of speech, slow of tongue. But look at God's answer. Who made man's mouth? Who made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God's telling Moses, I've not asked you to do something you cannot do. God's telling him, you can do it. You can do what I have told you to do. But Moses finally tips his hand in verse 13 and really shows what the problem is. He says, Oh, Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Just send somebody else, please. I'm just not willing to do this. That was the problem, was he was just not willing to do what God had asked him to do. God's response to Moses was not one of patience, but it was one of anger. And his answers were sharp. God became angry with Moses and told him to take his brother Aaron, and he'll be your spokesman. And verse 17, I think, shows that God meant for Moses to do what he told him to do. It says, "And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." Moses then understood that he was going to have to do what God told him to do. And the verses following show us that Moses returned to Egypt and did what God told him to do. God did not excuse Moses from the task that he gave him. But he equipped Moses, gave him a task that he could do, and told Moses to do it, and he expected him to do it. But I'm afraid that many of us have the same problem that this great man of God had, in that we're not willing to do what God calls us to do. We can offer all the excuses in the world, but that's just what they are. They're excuses. They're not reasons. And God will not accept them. We have everything we need to do the things that God asks us to do. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13 with me real quick. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Sometimes I think we apply this scripture to temptations for sins of commission instead of sins of omission. But that qualification is not given here. There's no temptation. You not be tempted above what you are able. And that applies to both sins of commission and sins of omission. A lot of times it's easy for us to say, I'm not good at doing that, or things like that. But James 4:17 says that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Are we ever tempted to not do things that we should do? Yeah, we're tempted to do that. And it's a whole lot easier sometimes to do those things than it is to do, or not do those things, than it is to do the things that we ought to do. God gives us the ability to do what He expects of us. We don't need to be overcome with temptation, but do those things that He requires us. Well, the question is, are you willing to do what God has told you to do? Moses is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the great heroes of faith. And it's not because he made excuses here. It's because he grew out of that. He became a great leader. He was bold and strong for the Lord. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We too can be like Moses. What's keeping you from being like Moses? Being strong. We have advantages that Moses didn't. We've already talked about that. We have the advantage of seeing the whole picture. We know the outcome. There are things that we need to be doing, and things that we must do if we're going to be pleasing to God. And we need to be busy doing those things. We may be tempted to allow opportunities to pass, but we need to do what's right and take advantage of those opportunities and not pass on them. Whether it's helping someone who is needy, or if it is teaching the lost, we need to be busy doing those things. We need to realize, like I think Isaiah realized, what God had done for him. He has purged us or atoned for our sins. And we need to, that should motivate us to do whatever He asks of us, because He's done more for us than we could ever do for Him. Go ahead and get your song books out. I appreciate your attention. So, the question, like I said, the question is, what are we willing to do? Are you willing to do what God tells you, or do you want to just continue doing what you want to? He has paid the price so that your sins could be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, why not be willing to do what He says? There's no better time than now. There's no better place than here. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.